I'd like for us to begin our message time tonight by heading back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which has been the lens through which we are looking at the Ten Commandments on Sunday nights. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where Paul reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. According to this verse, all Scripture is profitable. And this most certainly includes the law of God and the Ten Commandments that we've been looking at. And so for the last several weeks, we've seen how the second commandment is profitable for doctrine. That is, it teaches us some important truths about God and His nature. So now, if you go back with me to Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, we looked at five truths about God and His nature, about His spiritual and His sovereign nature, as well as His superior, even His severe, but also His satisfying nature as a merciful God. And so let's look at those again as we read through the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. The Lord says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands, thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments." But not only does this commandment reveal important truths about God that we just saw, it also teaches us some important truth about ourselves. That is, in the words of 2 Timothy, it is also profitable for reproof, to reprove us for our failure to keep these laws. You see, none of us have worshiped the Lord in the way that He deserves. None of us. So many times we have come to the Lord with just our hands, but not our hearts. So many times we have come to the Lord on our own terms instead of God's, like Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament, who offered strange fire, their own fire, before the Lord. So many times we have come to the Lord out of mere duty instead of out of delight and love for the Lord. And because of this, our hearts should break. But they don't have to break to the point of absolute despair, because our failure in worship ought to lead us not to despair, but to the one who gives hope, to the only one who was able to perfectly fulfill this commandment and worship God in the way that He was due. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's law is also profitable for correction, isn't it? For correction. That is, it tells us what true worship is and what the true worshiper is to be like. And it was Jesus who fulfilled that perfectly. He is the one who came to fulfill and to perform the right kind of worship for you and for me tonight. And when you trust in Him, He will correct and complete any and all worship of yours that is insufficient, incomplete, or imperfect. And of course, all of our worship is that and so many times more. That's why we come to Christ and trust in Him. You see, when you trust in Him, He will correct and complete any and all of your worship. And with this in mind, it will lead us to what we're going to look at tonight, and that is how the second commandment is profitable also for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness, that is how to live. You see, there is a reason for each revelation given to us by God in this commandment. And even though the second commandment deals with our worship of God in particular, in general, it applies to our entire walk with God as well. Because for a Christian, to walk with God is to worship God. to worship God day by day and moment by moment throughout life. Even as the believers of old used to do. They worshiped God as they walked with God in their everyday lives. In fact, remember the testimony of Noah and even of Enoch earlier? It says in Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. To walk with God is to worship God for those who belong to God. And so it is, and so it can be for you and I tonight if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. God's laws about worship become to you instruction in righteousness. That is, how to walk a life of worship to the Lord. So now as you rely upon the perfect worship and life of Christ, you need to remember that and rely upon that, you then now can respond to God with your own worship and in your own walk and in your own life out of sincere love. So the reason for the revelation of God's spiritual nature is so that you can worship Him as you walk with Him. So how should we walk with God? Because we saw five truths about God's nature, we're going to find five ways to fulfill this law out of a spirit of love. And that is, first, be spiritual. Be spiritual in your walk with God. Remember what Jesus said? We saw this last Sunday, John 4, 24 and 25. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And then he goes on, familiar word, John 4, 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But you and I can only worship in spirit when we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Look over with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, familiar passage with walking in the Spirit. And in verse 16, Paul writes this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. What does it mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, to walk here means to live your life, your whole life, under the influence and direction of God and His Holy Spirit. And the illustration is a very common one. It's taking a walk, taking a walk. And you know, walking has some great health benefits, doesn't it? Just to walk outside, whether your walk is long or short, there's always some benefit to it. In fact, there's always a purpose when you go out for a walk. You can do it for your health, just get your steps in. I don't know if some of you still have the watch that does that for you. It could just be to walk the dog or to go to the store to visit someone or even just for fun, to get some fresh air because you've been cooped up all week and you need to get some fresh air. It's always a purpose when you have a walk. Sometimes there's always a plan for your walk. And depending on the conditions of that walk, you're going to do things differently. If it's a long walk, you're going to probably put on different kinds of shoes. If it's cold outside, you're going to bundle up for that walk. If it's going to be a fast walk, you might make sure you go a different direction. There's always also a path to that walk. Sometimes it's straight to the point. Other times it just meanders because it doesn't matter. Sometimes the path is clear if you are on the road, or sometimes that path you have to make yourself and you have to blaze that trail for yourself. There's a lot that you can think about and ponder about what it means to walk in the Spirit and to walk with God when you ponder your own walks. But when you walk in the Spirit, your whole life's walk is different. And it's new. In Romans 6, 4, Paul says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The purpose of your life, if you're a child of God, the purpose of your life, if you're a Christian, and every step of your life can now be under the direction and influence of God through the Holy Spirit. So instead of your own plan, instead of your own path, you strive to follow after God's plan and God's path for your life as you rely upon Him. So is this what your walk and your life looks like today? Are you walking in the Spirit? Every day, surrendering every part of your day and your walk to the Lord and to His Spirit. We need to remember there is a reason for this revelation that God is a Spirit. That's why, again, he says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, because there is no physical image that can represent such a spiritual being like God. And so to worship God rightly, be spiritual. Be spiritual. And walk with him in spirit, but also by his spirit. But how else should we walk with God? Second, be submissive. Be submissive as you walk with him and walk a life of worship. This too is part of that walk with God. A life of worship is a life of submission to the will of the Lord. In James 4, 7, we're told, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit. To submit here means to see yourself and then to put yourself under the authority of God. Are you seeking after God's will in order to submit to his will? That's part of worship. Remember, God is a sovereign God. And the reason for that revelation is so that you and I will worship him rightly and submit to him. Remember what he says in Exodus 20, verse 4 again, the second commandment? Don't make any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Why? Because there are absolutely no creatures that can represent the Creator. So to worship God rightly, you and I need to be submissive to his sovereign nature. Be submissive in your daily walk with him. How else can we walk with God? Number three, be sensitive. Be sensitive. This too is part of our walk with God. A life of worship is a life of sensitivity to the will and the word of God. Several years ago, there was a fad amongst Christians where they would wear anything that had these four letters, WWJD. There were shirts that were made, hats that you could wear, rubber bracelets you could put on, all sorts of things. And of course, those four letters had a very special and significant meaning. They represented what would Jesus do. You know where that came from? It came from a little book written by a man named Charles Sheldon in 1897, over 100 years ago, titled In His Steps, where in a little church in a little town, there was a group of Christians who pledged to spend an entire year of their lives to ask that one question: what would Jesus do? Whenever they had a decision to make or a choice to make. And as you read that book, the changes made in those Christians' lives were remarkable. But that was just in a book. I would encourage you to read it sometime and even practice, not just for a year, but for your life. But what would it really be like? What would it really look like if you were to live this way in your own life today? What would Jesus do? What would it be like in your community? In our church, in your family, even in your own life. Possibly the closest thing to the slogan, WWJD, that we can find in the Bible is from Colossians 3:17, which says this: and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All. But you know, that's no mere slogan, is it? That actually is the inspired word of God. This has far more meaning, far more importance, far more usefulness than a slogan made by man. In fact, Albert Barnes once wrote this: what a change would it make in this world if this rule, Colossians 3:7, were everywhere followed? How differently would even professing Christians live? How many of their plans would they be constrained at once to abandon? And what a mighty revolution would it at once make on earth should all the actions of men begin to be performed to promote the glory of God? What a change. You see, that's the reason for the revelation of God's nature as a superior God. That's why he says in the second commandment, Exodus 25, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to these idols, nor serve them. Why? Because nothing else deserves your allegiance. He is superior. And to worship God rightly, you need to be sensitive to His will, His word, and to comply. So be sensitive. Be ready to follow after God's will found in His word whenever there's decisions to be made, whenever there are opportunities to be had. It's not just what would Jesus do, but whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. How else do we walk with God? Well, number four, be solemn. Be solemn in your walk with God. This too is part of walking with God in the right frame of worship. A life of worship is a life of solemn reverence to the Lord. Now, unfortunately, fear and reverence of God has fallen on hard times, even among those who call themselves churches or Christians. But still, we are told in the Bible, especially here in Hebrews 12:28, that we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. Solemn. For our God is a consuming fire. You know that God's nature has not changed. God is still a consuming fire, and He still deserves our service out of a reverence and a godly fear. Remember, God revealed Himself as a severe God on Mount Sinai when He gave the Ten Commandments. That's why if you go back to the Ten Commandments in the last part of Exodus 20, verse 5, He says, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." I am a jealous God. The Lord is a zealous God for His people and for His own glory. And we should too. We should be that way too. We should be careful and cautious not to let anything in our lives rival the might and the majesty of God. So to worship God rightly, we need to worship Him solemnly, with reverence and godly fear, because He still is a consuming fire. That's the reason that He gave us that revelation. But then we also walk with God in this way. Number five, be satisfied. Be satisfied. A life of worship is a life of satisfaction in the Lord. You know, when you turn to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, then God gives you countless promises. We saw some last Sunday. But here's another one. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There is great satisfaction in the Lord and His promise. Isn't there? There's great satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, how satisfied are you tonight? How satisfied? Remember, this too is the reason for His revelation. God revealed Himself also in His second law as the satisfying and the merciful God. In Exodus 20, verse 5, He shows mercy unto thousands of them. Not just in quantity, but talking about a length of time, thousands of generations of them that love Me and keep My commandments. So to worship God rightly, be satisfied. Be satisfied with the Lord and be satisfied in the Lord. Because when you walk with God in these ways, you are living a life of worship that honors Him in the spirit of this second commandment. This is the reason for His revelation about Himself. He wants you to love Him. And out of that love, walk a life of worship toward Him. And as you do, this kind of walk and this kind of worship will just become natural to you. So tonight, remember the words of the second commandment are there for you as instruction in righteousness. To be who God has called you to be as His child. Let's pray again. Father, again, we thank You for the privilege that we've had to consider Your word today. Thank You, Lord, for the second commandment that You use in our lives. And it is profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And now, Father, I pray that You'll help us as we see what it means to worship You rightly, to walk every single day of our life in a way that honors and worships You. Help us, Lord, to be spiritual. by walking in your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be submissive because you are a sovereign God. Help us, Lord, to be respectful and to be solemn because you are a severe God, a jealous God. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied in you because you are a satisfying and merciful God. Oh, Father, I pray that we will walk our lives in worship of you from this day forth. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.